Well, if you have a handout there tonight, that is just a resource for you. I've basically listed all of the verses in Proverbs in chronological order there for you. Just as I'm calling them out, we're jumping around in Proverbs a lot. If that's a help to you, that's fine. And I won't be going through every single one of those, but if it's not a help, you can set it aside. But I wanted to just do that for you. Well, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Proverbs. But tonight we're going to talk about one of the most pervasive issues that has plagued the human race since the fall in the garden, the issue of anger. In fact, in Genesis 4, we get to chapter 4 in the Bible. And there in verse 5 it says, "But he, the Lord, did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Well, when we look around today, we easily see evidence of this issue, don't we? Turn on the news for just a few moments and you will see anger and the devastating results of it. And unfortunately, like Cain, we see that it often results in murder. On social media, we see the free venting of anger on every conceivable issue, people ripping into one another with words on a screen. Moving closer to home, we see explosions of anger on Little League fields and even grocery stores. Just the other day, I saw a man yelling in anger at what looked to be his son or daughter who was sitting in the back seat of a car in a parking lot, and this man unleashed his anger on this child verbally. I'm sure you folks have seen similar things, but really tonight I don't want to look outward but inward, and so tonight I want to ask you, do you have anger issues? Some of you will quickly answer yes, but some of you will say no, or you might say sometimes, right? Some of you will immediately bring justification to your anger and ask, isn't there such a thing as righteous anger? But I'll be probing deeper later as we talk about how you interact in your home with your spouse, with your kids, at work, and in the car, just to mention a few. So tonight we're going to explore these anger issues, but we'll be looking at the issues biblically, and I'm emphasizing that because our society has distorted what God calls sinful anger into something allowable and normal and has simply suggested methods of anger management with no thought of God. I want to start by looking at the meaning of anger, the motive of anger, and the MO, the method of operation of anger. So first, the meaning of anger. Anger is an emotion. If you look up the word emotion in the Webster Dictionary, it says a conscious mental reaction, such as anger or fear, subjectively experienced as a strong feeling, usually directed toward a specific object, and typically accompanied by physiological and behavioral changes in the body. Moving to the emotion of anger, Webster reads, a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of actively expressed opposition or hostility. We move to a Bible dictionary and read a definition of anger. It says, the emotion of instant displeasure on account of something evil that presents itself to our view. In and of itself, it is an original susceptibility of our nature, just as love is, and is not necessarily sinful. It may, however, become sinful when causeless or excessive or prolonged sessions of it. So most Bible dictionaries describe anger as an emotion. Other examples of emotion would be love, hate, joy, sorrow, or compassion. There are many more, and for many, you can find sinful and righteous expressions of them. God made us emotional beings. Adam should have been angry upon watching his wife take the fruit, for instance. So one question that comes up is this: is anger or emotion morally neutral? The answer is no. Why? Because our whole person is tainted by sin. Morally neutral, as I'm describing it, means that a thing cannot be defined as either bad or good, sinful or righteous. For a thing to be morally neutral in this sense, there must be no circumstances in which it is sinful. The effects of sin on a person are so extensive that no thought, word, action, or feeling is immune. This means that how we apply an emotion or what we do with it is only of secondary importance. Out of the gate, our emotion is already tainted by sin. If for no other reason than this, human emotion could never properly be described as neutral. So anger, this emotion, is a moral act of the whole person that will produce a moral outcome, either righteous or unrighteous. My focus tonight will be on unrighteous or sinful anger. The first thing I want to talk about is the motive of sinful anger. The motive of sinful anger. So now we've looked at the meaning, take a look at the motive. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of James. Turn to the book of James. When I preached my last sermon on James, on Proverbs, we talked about the tongue, and I spent some time here, and this is a great place for us to hang out for the same issue of anger. I'm going to ask you what the typical motivation for sinful anger, if I were to ask that, we'll talk about righteous anger later, but let's look at James 1, 2 through 5. I'm going to get a little context first. James 1, 2 through 5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So the first thing I want you to see is the context here is that this is talking to believers, and it is in the context of trials. Then I want you to move down to verse 19. And I want you to see that in the context of trials, how does that manifest itself? Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we see this context of this wrath coming out, this anger. Now I want you to turn over to chapter 3. Still talking about motive here is where we're headed. James 3, 14 and 15. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. And look for these words related to anger, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So we see some of the key words here that give us insight into anger. We see bitter envy. We see self-seeking hearts. And we see a lie against the truth. And that it does not ascend from above. Now look over to James 4. And now we're getting into an answer here to what is the motive of anger. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So again, where does this warring come from? It says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure? It says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You ask for things, but you ask amiss. You can spend it on your pleasures. And then on that word adultery, Matthew Henry says this: covetousness is elsewhere called idolatry, he says, and it is here called adultery. It is forsaking of him whom we are devoted and espoused to cleave to other things. But he who sets his heart upon the world, who places his happiness in it, and will conform himself to it and do anything rather than lose its friendship, he is an enemy of God. It is constructive treason and rebellion against God to set the world upon his throne in our hearts. So we see where these warrings come from. They come from in our members. So what is the motive for anger? Why are you so angry? Why am I so angry? Because we want what we want. We think we deserve it. And when we don't get it, we respond with anger. And we put ourselves at odds with God. And there were a couple things that came to the surface as I read that. Because we want, we lust. What we want, covetousness. We think we deserve it, pride. And when we don't get it, we respond with anger, a loss of self-control. So we have those things in play, those sins coming to the forefront with this anger. But that is the motive. It comes from inside. It comes from these lusts. I want to take a moment to talk about righteous anger. Some of you probably think that's not the focus of what I'm talking about tonight, but I know some people will ask, but what about righteous anger? Can't a Christian anger, and God, doesn't God say be angry and sin not? Didn't Jesus get angry? Well, Jesus did display anger, righteous anger. One of the things we saw was when he flipped over the tables in the temple. But when he was doing that, he was doing that with a view to the glory of God, that his Father, the worship of his Father, was being distorted. And he became angry in that. So I will say this. I believe righteous anger, and this is all I'm going to say about this tonight, I believe righteous anger for the believer is possible, but rare. Or said differently, what starts out as righteous anger will often move to unrighteous anger. And if you want to kind of put forth a litmus test for yourself on is my anger righteous, the first thing I would say is, does your anger contain a concern for the glory of God? And does your anger complement the Spirit of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have the glory of God in mind? Can you maintain the mind of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit while being angry in that thing? That is very difficult, folks. Very difficult. You may say, well, there are, you know, easy ones that we'd be angry about. Of course there is. You may take something like abortion. Should we be angry at abortion? Absolutely. Unfortunately, we can very, very quickly move from hating abortion to hating the abortion doctor, and then perhaps if the abortion doctor gets hurt, gets shot, or his clinic gets burned down, we wink at that, and we're okay with that. It's not a problem. Or worse, we see somebody like that and think to ourselves that this person, well, they deserve hell. You see? Do you see how what I just described as our motive for anger distorts everything that we put forth as righteous? It is all tainted by our sinfulness, and so it is very hard to display righteous anger and maintain it. And I'm going to leave that there tonight. And if you want to speak to me later about that, we can do that. But we're going to move on. We looked at the motive of anger, and now we're going to look at the MO of anger, or the method of operation. To get a better look at what anger looks like, turn over to Proverbs 15. If you want to use your sheet, you can, because we're going to be bouncing around a lot in Proverbs, if that's helpful to you. But Proverbs 15:1, part of the wisdom of Proverbs is that it gives us so many word pictures. Word pictures are good because they give us something to compare to. Later, we'll see wisdom from Proverbs on how to plan for and fight against anger. But right now, I simply want to observe what anger looks like, how it operates, and some of the consequences of it. So as we move through this section, I want you to do some self-examination. Okay? First, the sin of anger stirs up the sin of anger. Okay? So we're looking at problems that anger creates and some of the ways that it looks. The sin of anger stirs up the sin of anger. 15:1, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So how do you operate at your house, with your spouse, with your kids, when you're confronted with anger? Do you respond with more anger? You want what you want, and you want to be heard. Perhaps you grew up in a yelling family. Anybody grow up in a yelling family? Okay, some of you did. Will you respond to the sin of anger with the sin of anger? Young marrieds and old, cultivate good habits before the Lord in your marriage regarding this. Men, you need to lead here, but with soft answers. Soft answers, but be careful here. Not too soft, men. This is not mockery. Sometimes we fall into that too, where we're saying, "Why are you so angry, honey? I'm remaining calm, and you're completely out of control." Yeah, that's not what we're talking about when I say soft answer. That would be provoking someone to wrath, right? But lowering the voice, a soft answer generally doesn't raise the decibel level. And this is what we sometimes see when people get angry. So don't use this, right, in a way that elevates the anger temperature in the room. 15:18, Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife. Okay? Anger stirs up strife. Verse 30, 33. Chapter 30, verse 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Are you just one of those persons, you just love a fight? And so you're stirring it up? 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Angry here actually means nostrils. Somebody huffing and puffing through the breathing. It's coming through their nose. And then it says, an angry man, this man huffing and puffing, stirs up strife. Strife here in the Hebrew means contention, a contest or quarrel. He's looking for a fight. He doesn't back down. And then furious. It says, a furious man abounds in transgression. This is somebody who displays great rage and gladly vents his anger. This verse says that the person who operates like this will abound in transgression. Of course, we know that word to be equivalent to sin. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the sin of anger produces more sin. We want what we want. We want the traffic to move faster. We want the people in the fast food restaurant to hurry up. We want to look good at work, but someone didn't recognize you. We want our kids to listen immediately. How dare they disrespect me? And furious because you were at a friend's house and they embarrassed you by pitching a fit. Or worse, they did it at church. Young people, do you interact with your parents in this way, always in a huff, leading to disrespect, disobedience of your parents? Are you quarrelsome? Are you argumentative? You love a good argument. You love a good battle, and you never back down. That's anger, folks. That's anger. Little ones, it's my toy. You can't play with it. I didn't win the game, but I should have. Someone must have cheated as the game pieces go flying across the room. And some of you are saying, that's not the kids, that's Dad. It has the pieces going flying across the room. Folks, sin of anger produces more sin. Next, anger builds walls in your relationships and an atmosphere of contention. Anger builds walls in your relationships and an atmosphere of contention. 21:9. Oh, first, the definition of contention is of a person giving to arguing or provoking an argument. Contention. What's the atmosphere like at your house? 21:9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. 21:19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. 25:24. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. 27:15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Ladies feeling singled out? 26:21. As a charcoal is to burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. How's the atmosphere at your house? Men, do your wife and kids have to walk on eggshells around you to avoid an explosion? Men, you quote the Bible when you make your demands. The Bible says my wife is supposed to submit to me, but she doesn't always do it, and that makes me so angry. Ladies, does your husband avoid you? Do you operate most of the time with a low-grade fever of anger, on edge, snapping at anybody that comes near you? Your husband won't listen to you, and he is not meeting your needs, and you're angry about it. How about your relationship with the Lord? How about your relationship with the Lord? Verse 19:3. And on your sheet, I put that there in the ESV. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin. Keep in mind, it's the man's folly that does this. So remember, I said sin produces sin. So now you've got yourself in trouble. And that what that does is bring uncomfortable things into your lives. So now these things are not going according to your plan. And so what do? We turn to God and rage against the Lord. James 3:14, which we read earlier, reminds us what happens here. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, it says, do not boast and lie against the truth. There's lots of lying against the truth that goes on when you're angry. Like this, God knows I'm not happy with my job. God can do anything, right? Doesn't he love me? Then why doesn't he fix this? Fix my kids. Fix my spouse. Fix my financial problems. Fix my spiritual problems. God doesn't understand the ways I've been hurt, what I've been going through, and so we vent our anger before God and to our God, or worse, we puff ourselves up with pride and we decide we'll forgive God for what he has done to us, which is what some modern psychologists will say. But folks, this is blasphemous. God doesn't need us to forgive him. Sometimes we make ourselves feel better by kind of making a deal with God. Continuing on 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Young people, wondering why you don't have any friends? There may be a reason why people don't want to be around you. And then, continuing, talking about relationships, 18:19. chapter 18, 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Are you easily offended? And when your friend, your spouse, your coworker, your parents try to approach you, it's like approaching the bars of a castle. You take offense, and the walls go up. And getting you to forgive them is going to be like penetrating a strong city. Next, anger isolates you from wisdom. Chapter 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Young people, are you isolating yourself in the interest of seeking your own desire, blowing off mom and dad, and raging against all wise judgment because you want what you want? And finally, anger brings punishment and pain. 18:6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. You know exactly what button to push and when for your spouse, your parents, your child, your boss, your brother, or your sister. You're angry, and like a fool, your lips enter into contention, and then you pay for it. You pay for it. But because we don't care, because the anger within us demands to be heard, we want what we want, and we expect people to do as we please. John Piper says this: anger devours almost all other good emotions. It deadens the soul. It numbs the heart to joy and gratitude and hope and tenderness and compassion and kindness. So did you recognize yourself in any of these word pictures? I think we all probably saw some of ourselves here. So how should we respond to anger? What should we do? Well, let's go back to the book of James. Now that we've seen the meaning, the motive, and the MO of anger, how should we respond? Three things to finish tonight out. Submit to the plan of God. Seek the wisdom of God. And access the grace of God. Submit to the plan of God. Seek the wisdom of God. And access the grace of God. Well, first, submit to the plan of God. And when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about recognizing God's work in us through trials. So let's look at James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So the first thing we see that is that God brings trials into your life. All the things that we listed a little while ago, all those things that we got angry at, God's bringing those things into our lives, that these things that make us angry, the challenges that you face in life, that you respond with anger, God says we should respond to with joy. He says, count it all joy. So we have these trials, we have these irritations coming at us all the time. But then look at James 1:3. Why should we look at these things with joy? Why should we do that? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God intends through many trials, the testing of your faith, that it will produce patience. So what is patience? Well, it's cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy or enduring patience, or it's a patience in continually waiting on the Lord. This is what God's trying to develop in you. Matthew Henry says, when we bear all that God appoints, and as long as he appoints, and with a humble, obedient eye to him, and when we are not only bear the troubles, but rejoice in them, then patience has its perfect work. If you were to think of a word that was the complete opposite of anger, I can't think of a better word to offset anger than patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that opposes lust, covetousness, and pride. So, be encouraged, brother and sister, and know that God is refining you to patience through trials. So, God is doing this in us, but we have a responsibility to act. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? So, what should we do? James gives us an answer in two parts. The second thing that we talk about is seek the wisdom of God. Seek the wisdom of God. So the first thing that we said was submit to the plan of God, and now seek the wisdom of God. And we're doing this understanding that this comes from above. This wisdom comes from above. Look at James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we're looking for wisdom, and God says we just need to ask for it. Now flip over to James 3. We're kind of passing back through James now, picking up this theme. James 3:13. Who is wise? Talking about wisdom here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now listen here, 14. But if you have bitter envy, we already read this before, and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But here we go. Now we're going to turn the corner on godly wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wow! Wow! Is that not a complete opposite of anger? Did you hear those words? Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield? Oh my. Willing to yield? Full of mercy? This is exactly what we need, folks, in the battle against anger. This is exactly what we need. How do we get these wisdom traits from above practically? Well, the first verse we read a minute ago from James 1 says that we need to pray for it. So, folks, prayer for this patience, prayer for this wisdom, and these fruits of the Spirit need to be on your prayer list, particularly if you struggle with anger. So first, pray for it, or you could say ask for it. The next thing is give attention to your personal relationship with the Lord. Give attention to your personal relationship with the Lord. I won't ask you to turn there, or if you want to, you can, Proverbs 2:2-7. I'm going back in time now, okay? Remember, this is a study of Proverbs, but I already preached through the first 9 chapters, and there was a big theme that was going on there, okay? And I said, what is wisdom? I said, wisdom is the Word of God, and wisdom is the Son of God. So all wisdom comes from God, and Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. So if you want wisdom, then you need to be connected to and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, when we talked about sexual sin, I said some people, they try to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Like, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to. We do the same thing with anger, okay? With your kids, with your wife, with your spouse, with your boss. I'm going to stop being angry. I'm just going to do it. Doesn't work that way, folks. You need the infusion of grace that comes from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it going in your walk? Here in Proverbs 2, 2 through 7, this was kind of a key passage that I laid out on how you should be pursuing that relationship. It says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her, what? Wisdom as silver, and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You see. So if you don't hear anything else tonight on this sermon about anger, hear this. You need the fruit of the Spirit to fight anger. And you need, in order to get the fruit of the Spirit, you have to, as Galatians says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And in order to do that, you need to have a strong relationship. You need to have a vibrant, living, walking relationship with the Lord. This is how the fruits of the Spirit will come to you. And as I've said before, as one of my bosses says, a rising tide raises all ships. So if you will do this, if you will give attention, this is why your pastors here will ask you, how's it going? How is your personal walk going? How's your personal devotions going? How's your prayer life going? It's so important. This is how you establish this walking by the Spirit and the infusion of grace that comes through that. Of course, also, we would be asking you about giving attention to the receiving of the preaching of God's Word like you're doing now. All of these means of grace, avail yourself of. So this is, I believe, a key thing in the book of Proverbs. Some people want to look at Proverbs as kind of like a bucket list of self-helps. You know, men are wired like this. Just tell me the 1, 2, 3. Just tell me what to do. It's not that easy. It begins with your relationship with the Lord. Okay, let's move on. So when we look at these fruits of the Spirit, it's easily to see the difference on the way that we operate in our lives. The works of the flesh, I'm quoting from Galatians 5 here. Works of the flesh listed there are contentions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and dissensions. What's that sound like? Anger, right? Put those into sin language. You're talking about lust, pride, covetousness, and self-control. But then if we flip over to the fruit of the Spirit in that passage, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And every single one of those, folks, opposes anger. Every single one of those fruits of the Spirit brings us to a place where we reject anger and embrace the things of God. But you will continue to struggle with anger if you ignore your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but we're going to be doers, and Proverbs does give us some practical wisdom here. So we're going to go back to the Proverbs list, or back to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at some practical wisdom here for you. Okay? Practical wisdom. The first one, I think this one's super important for you and your marriages and your relationships. It's this: stop anger before it starts. Stop anger before it starts. Verse 17, 14, chapter 17, 14 in Proverbs. 17, 14. Get this: the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Imagine you're standing at the top of a dam and you hold the lever. There's no water flowing, and you know if you pull that lever, it's going to release a torrent of water that will cause all kinds of destruction. And what we do sometimes in our homes, in our relationships, is we know exactly what's going to happen when we pull that lever. And we go right ahead and pull the lever. And that's what this says. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Don't go there. I wish our brother Jonathan was here tonight. He's not. But in our company, Jonathan recently became an employee of the company that I work for, and he's a technician. He repairs heavy equipment. And in every day, on every job that these guys go to, they have to do one thing first. First, before they do anything else, it's called, they got to fill out what they call a JSA. A JSA. It's called a job safety analysis. What is that for? Well, Jonathan is supposed to walk around the machine. He's supposed to look at the repair that he's supposed to do. And he is supposed to identify any and all hazards that may arise when he does this job. So he fills out a form. And he says there's going to be high pressure oil. There's going to be hot oil. There's going to be gravity. Gravity is going to be in play here, because when I take this bolt out, this 300-pound whatever is going to move toward the ground. What am I going to do? So what he does is he identifies the hazards, then proactively mitigates those hazards. And he plans ahead to make sure that he does not get hurt. You see. So what I'm asking you to do is to stop contention before it starts. Is there a way that you can plan ahead in your struggle with anger? Are there things that you know are going to be a problem for you, and it's better to deal with them now up front than wait until you get into the middle of them? We'll talk more about that in a minute. So stop anger before it starts. Next, pray for and practice slow anger. Slow anger. Folks, reacting impulsively is the enemy. I say, yeah, I can't help it. It just comes out. This is the enemy, reacting impulsively. 15:18, Proverbs 15:18. It says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Allay there, meaning that he lessens it. If he's slow to anger. So folks, take steps to delay your anger. Look at 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. You see, this is what we do. Kids are acting up. We fly in. We are angry with the kids. We start barking orders and giving out punishments, and we don't even know what happened. We're just angry. We're irritated, right? Back in James 1:19, I won't ask you to turn back there at the moment, or if you still have a thumb back there, you can. But there was a good section there for us in this regard in James 1:19-22. That said, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be, listen to this, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I covered this and talked about this when we were talking about the tongue. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So there's a very key thing here for us. And it said, be swift to hear. So the first thing they're saying is because anger's at the end, okay? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wrath is over here at the end. What are we going to do before we get there? We're going to hear. We're going to be swift to hear. Listen, okay? Don't start getting angry and running your mouth before you have a chance to understand what's going on. You may be completely wrong in your assessment. And so the first thing that you can do to slow anger is make it a practice to say, okay, I'm not going to open my mouth as the first thing that I do. I'm going to exercise this command to be swift to hear. Let's stop for a minute. Let's call a time out and listen, instead of wanting to be here. Then slow to speak. So it's like a double, right? It's like a double dip. Swift to hear. Then, even after you do that, just move in slowly with the words. And then slow to wrath. There may be a reason. There may be a reason why this is a situation that you it may invoke anger in you, but honestly, if you've done those two things, the wrath may never come. The wrath may never come. So listen, as I said in my sermon on the tongue, I said, listen and speak with grace. So that's the next element if we're talking about words, because anger comes about so much with our words. Listen, then when you do speak, right? You do speak. Are you speaking in a way that exhibits the fruits of the Spirit? Kindness, gentleness, self-control, love, patience? Are you trying to be helpful? Or are you just stirring up the situation and venting your anger? Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So again, here we say the discretion. Use discretion. Use discretion as you approach a situation. Or even if anger comes at you. Sometimes that's the toughest, right? When anger comes at you, and you just want to, I'm coming right back at you. But this says a discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. So keep cool. And then here, his glory is to overlook a transgression. Folks, if you want to be slow to anger, if you want to kill anger in its tracks, replace anger with mercy. Replace anger with mercy. Okay? You heard that previous verse that talked about yielding. Yielding. Wow, that's hard for us to do, isn't it? Yielding. But who is it that replaced anger with mercy for us? Our God. Our God replaced anger with mercy. And he's so patient with us. He's so kind. He's so gentle. So this is an element of Christ-likeness if we were to replace anger with mercy. And it says, it is a glory to overlook a transgression. Maybe instead of getting angry, you just say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's fine, brother. It's fine, sister. It's fine, honey. Okay? Next, practical. Avoid anger. Move away from it. Avoid anger. Move away from it. This is a good verse right here. I like this verse. 22:10, chapter 22, verse 10. Look at this. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Cast out the scoffer, and contention, that warring, that argumentative spirit will leave. Strife and reproach will cease. Well, my goodness, then what is the scoffer? We need to get rid of this guy. The scoffer, folks, figure out the things that push your buttons and avoid them. That's one thing that you can do. It's like, you know, I knew guys that they were Christian men, but you put them in a basketball game. Wow. All of a sudden, this man doesn't look like a Christian at all. He's an angry man yelling at the ref. Wow. So folks, it may be that you don't play basketball. Get rid of the scoffer. The scoffer is that guy, you know, it could be Satan temptation, but most of the time, sometimes I think we give Satan too much credit because most of it comes from inside, as we discussed. It's a lust for flesh. We want what we want. Ref, you blew the call. It's a pickup game for the county league. I mean, but hey, we see this all the time on little league fields, right? Find out the things that push your buttons and avoid them. In psychological terms, I think they call them triggers, right? And then learn the buttons of your spouse and kids and avoid those. Oh, you know exactly what pushes your wife's buttons, men. and you know exactly how and when to push them, and you know exactly the response that you will get if you push it. Ladies, same thing. Find out what those things are. Remove the scoffer. Maybe it's you. You're the scoffer. So avoid anger. Move away from it. So sometimes we have to, as we did when I did Sunday school on cultivating a prayer life, we have to analyze things a little bit and say, why does this keep happening? Usually you'll come to a conclusion. Another thing, obviously, could be social media triggers. I think Pastor Andrew, if I'm not mistaken, he said it from the pulpit, or maybe it was in a private conversation, but I think he said, I used to watch the news a lot, but it just made me angry. I think my wife kind of has the same posture. You get on social media, you start looking at the news, next thing you know, you're ticked off. You're angry. You're furious over something. Or worse, if you're one of these that gets into any kind of like Twitter conversations or back and forth, look out. Those people know how to push your buttons, and that's exactly what they're trying to do, and they will do it. Avoid the scoffer. Cast out the scoffer, this verse says. Get rid of it. It may be that you uninstall the Twitter app or the Facebook app or whatever it is that becomes a problem for you. Okay, 29:9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Want to make yourself angry? Try to have a conversation with a fool. Try to talk sense into a fool. And you will just become more and more agitated. This person has no common sense, and then they laugh about it. Or they rage in anger about it. Maybe that you need to avoid people like that. Okay, how to respond to anger. A couple more here. And we're almost done. How to respond to anger? Well, we already covered one. 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Somebody comes at you with the elevated voice level, angry. You can immediately diffuse that or begin to diffuse that by keeping your response soft. Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute, brother. What's going on? Let's talk this out. Let me understand this. Then, 18:18. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Casting lots. Sometimes, situation, depending on what it is, you agree to disagree, flip a coin. Okay, brother, we're going to part ways. We're not going to get into this. We're not going to be angry. We're not going to be contentious. We're going to take a down the middle approach and leave it as it is. Leave it as it is. And then two more verses for parents. Two more verses. 19:19 for parents. And I mean, this isn't just for parents, but a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Why am I talking to parents about this? Well, if your kids are displaying outrage and anger and it goes unchecked, it's going to continue to be a problem. If the game, every time they play that game, the pieces fly across the room, maybe you don't get to play that game. And so you nip it. Okay, you're talking, don't rescue him. Don't say, well, Johnny's just wired that way and he's competitive. No, he needs to suffer punishment, it says. If you rescue him, you have to do it again. Don't do that. And then Ephesians 6:4, this obviously is over in Ephesians, and you guys know this verse well. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Lots of space here for fathers and mothers. right? The way that we handle our kids is very important. Why? Why? Because your marriage is a picture of the marriage between Christ and the church. It's that picture. And so if we are operating with our children in a way that's angry, and what we're doing is we're not giving them a good picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. We're distorting that view. So don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't unnecessarily dish out punishments, punishment upon punishment upon punishment, provoking your children to wrath. But again, as we've already discussed, the fruits of the Spirit, be slow to wrath. Listen. Hear the situation before you start dishing out punishments and start getting angry yourself. Okay. Finally, so the three things, the last thing is this: live a life of repentance to access grace. So the last thing is accessing the grace of God. Okay? Accessing the grace of God. And for this, we're going to go back over to James, and we'll finish here. James 4. If you still have a thumb there, you're still over there. So what if you fail? What if you fail? What if you get angry? What if you lose your cool? What if you provoke somebody to anger? Well, coming out of all of that language that we saw early in James 4, where it says, where does this come from? It comes from within your members. You want what you want. Verse 6 says this: but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, look at verse 9 and think about what we read from Ezra tonight, that Stephen read. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So folks, if you fail, what I'm asking you to do is live a life. We should do this with anger and all of our sin, a life of repentance to access the grace of God. And it says he gives more grace. More grace. We sing that song, our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. God's grace is more. More than your sin. Know that and be encouraged by that. It says, but he gives more grace. But then humble yourself. Right? When's the last time you fell before the Lord and just said, and just repented of anger and said, I'm so sorry for my anger. And when you present that spirit to the Lord, he loves that kind of spirit. And he will pour out his grace upon you. And it says, interestingly, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So all those things that we were trying to do, the pride, we're trying to puff ourselves up, and we want to be the man, God says, humble yourself before me. Repent. Come to me in repentance. Confess your sin, and I will pour out grace upon you. And then he will lift you up in the way that he sees fit, in the timing that he sees fit. Probably won't look anything like we might expect, but he will lift you up. So grace to the humble. Well, our anger turns us away from God, but your best response to anger is found here. If you will humble yourself before the Lord, confess your sin, and repent, you can see God's response. The last thing that I want to mention tonight, we didn't talk about, is the anger of God, right? That may be a different study for a different time. And the anger of God. You'll find many verses that talk about God's anger. But tonight, I just want to say that if you are an unbeliever tonight, that you are in a difficult situation because the Bible says that the wrath of God is upon you. And so What the Bible calls you to do is to repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that will do, I read in the call to worship this morning, is that that will break down this wall of separation that you have before God. And suddenly, His wrath will be turned to mercy. So won't you believe? Won't you turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and grace to us. We thank You for this many pictures that we can see, this visual language that You put for us in Proverbs, where we can put ourselves in those places and see the seriousness of our sin, but also, Father, we see the practical wisdom here for us and the ways that we can practically modify our behavior, change the way that we do things, to avoid anger, to become a person that is slow to wrath, slow to speak, somebody that is patient, somebody that exhibits the fruits of the Spirit in love and grace and humility. Help us, O God, to do that in our homes, in our workplaces, and Father, here among our assembly, between one another as we interact. Father, help us to be slow to take offense, quick to forgive, slow to anger. But we will need Your help, O God. Help us to be faithful in our pursuit of seeking You as treasure, seeking Your wisdom, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else. And by doing so, as we walk with Him by the Spirit, You will infuse us and bring about those things in our lives that we would see as fruits of the Spirit. To help us, O God, in Jesus' name.